got your handouts with you, there's a white insert that speaks today about generous stewardship. We're going to take some time and talk about generosity. And one of the key things that the Lord does in our lives as we yield ourselves to Him is He changes our hearts that we're kind of born with and bred into and brought up with, which is pretty self-centered, to being generous, to being giving. Because God's very nature, God's essence, He's love, He's giving. Remember John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, what did He do? He gave. The essence of being like God is to be generous, is to be giving. Giving of ourselves, giving of our lives, giving of our time, our talent, our energy, our funds. You know, when kids grow up, they learn that four-letter word really, really well. Mine! You know, my wife's got a home daycare all the time. Here in the far room, the playroom, you know. Mine! 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 You know, and you run in, and usually it's a little one trying to take big brother's, big sister's toy or something, and they want it to be theirs. They want it to declare. And so, you know, when you're a real new parent or younger at it, you kind of try to referee and figure out whose it is. And sometimes when you're not, you just say, just give it to them. You know, just give it to them. Just get this conflict and this strife over with. Just, I know it's not his, but mine, mine, mine. And when we come to God, when we bond into a relationship with the Lord, who is the opposite of that. Instead of declaring His mindness, that it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, His nature is to give. And so from the time we become a Christian, from the time we yield our lives to Him, there's a process going on of God tenderizing our hearts and allowing the mine, mine, mine to instead turn into yours, Lord. It's yours, Lord. It's yours. And that's not easy, especially as our world promotes, propagates, and gives us many, many opportunities to continue selfishness and self-centeredness. Our theme verse is listed up here, that the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. Because of that mine, society's been able to play on that and cause indebtedness to grow in our culture like never before. Most of the indebtedness that we experience, most of the bondage we experience, the slavery, is particularly because of we want it and we want it now. The lack of ability to delay gratification or to think of others and to give instead of taking. Well, let's spend some time this morning on a couple of things. The first one is to think about a Jesus-shaped generosity. You see, when the Lord touched down here on this world, on this planet, as the Lord came into the world, He shaped people's hearts in a unique way. He gave them an opportunity to see life, not from a consumerism and a consumption standpoint, but rather as it really is, what we were talking about earlier, it's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual life. We are not just human creatures with bodies. We are human creatures with bodies that have spirits and souls in them. In fact, the Bible talks about our bodies being like a tent that our spirit lives in for a little while. And then, like I said, in Psalm 19, we fly away. Yeah. Jesus came to give a perspective that was unusual, that was unique, that was different from anyone else that had taught and was teaching people that you can't serve both God and money. You'll either love one and hate the other, you'll cling to one and despise the other, to be devoted to one and despise the other. Jesus wanted us to see the difference between consumerism, which our culture is pelted with all the time. You know, you're not just a consumer. That's not all you are. Even though the culture wants to tell you that's all you are, is there to consume, consume, consume. Instead, he wants you to be a vessel through which his grace, his gifts flow to others. Radically different. In fact, he even warned the rich people, didn't he? We'd probably all fit in this category. And if you live in the United States of America, you're probably fit that. He says, beware. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So often we get so wound up in our stuff, and we think we're going to earn our way to heaven. We think we're going to possess our way out of here. He says, no, that's not possible. Jesus-shaped generosity is exactly the opposite. He also countered the culture. His view of money, he'd say such things as this: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where there are no thieves to break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He encourages us to have a different perspective, a counterculture perspective. He was the first rebel and radical, wasn't he? Yeah. In fact, he said statements like this: seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the rest of the needs you have will be added to you. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what clothes you're going to put on or what your housing's going to be. He says, I will provide. Put first the kingdom and his righteousness. Everything else is going to take care of itself. Yeah. So a man would come to Jesus like the wee little man. You remember him? Zacchaeus, you know, a tax collector, a hated one among the people, because not just because of his job, but because his job entailed thievery. So he stole money, took money from his own people. As he came into a relationship with Jesus, Jesus said, come down. I'm going to go to your house today. And Jesus went, spent time with him. And before you knew it, salvation was coming to the heart of Zacchaeus. A relationship with God was opened up. And he goes over to the safe in the wall. He opens up the safe and he says, behold, Lord, everything I've taken, I'm now going to give back. But he didn't just stop there. You know what he said? Four times what I took. He took $100. He stole. He's giving back 400. Okay? Four times what he took. Because God had softened his heart. Jesus, a Jesus-shaped generosity, would not allow this small-hearted, cold-hearted man to stay there. Instead, he tenderized his heart. He turned him into one of the most generous opportunities we've ever seen. And you know, Jesus does that for every one of us. You cannot come in contact with the greatest giver of all time and stay, mine, mine, mine. You'll turn into one who says, Lord, I can't help but give. I can't help but give back. I can't help but bless others. It's not about me. God, you've got something. Oh, remember the woman, Mary, who took a perfume and anointed Jesus' feet at Bethany? You know, and she poured this expensive perfume on his feet. And it was a little bit of protest. In fact, remember who protested? Judas. He said, hey, why wasn't that expensive ointment and perfume sold? Because it was worth a year's wages. In our terms, we'd say $60,000. It was expensive. Why wasn't that sold and the money given to the poor? The Bible points out he wasn't concerned about the poor. You know what he was concerned about? The scripture actually says he was in charge of the purse, and he used to steal from the purse. And so he wanted that in the purse, not for the poor, Mine, mine, mine. You hear it there? Yeah. But the woman is pointed to. Mary is an illustration of great love has come to her heart. Forgiveness was abundant to her, and she can't help but give. You know, and that's the point God wants to come to with Jesus-shaped generosity in every one of our lives, where we can't help but express the generosity of God in our lives. Let's turn to one of my favorite characters in the New Testament. It's from Acts chapter 16. And it's a woman whose namesake I married, Lydia, okay? And in Acts chapter 16, we see this picture of Jesus-shaped generosity, but this I call spirit-led generosity. The Apostle Paul couldn't go the way he wanted to go through this missionary journey. He kept getting blocked, kept getting closed doors, a real study and following the Lord's plan. He wants to do something so bad, but he can't. And all of a sudden, he finds out the reason why God directs him, a woman whom God is going to open her heart. Follow along if you would. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. The next day, we went over to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city in the district of Macedonia. We stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. A couple of details as we kind of get started into this. The Apostle Paul's general strategy as he went to a city was to find the Jewish believers, find the synagogue, and go there and really talk to them about the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. In Philippi, evidently, he couldn't even find a synagogue. There weren't enough men, because you had to have a number of men to create a synagogue. He couldn't find one. But he'd heard some women went out and met on the shores of a river. And he found in that this place of prayer. Let me just start, because this is going to get to generosity here in a minute, but we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple. Just pause for a minute. How many of you have purple on today? I noticed a bunch. I didn't tell them to do it, you know. That is my favorite color, though. I don't know why, you know, but a dealer in purple. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she had when she and the members of the household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me to be a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Let me pull out a couple of principles. If you've got some notes to jot down, I want to say it this way. This gal's a regular worshiper of God. In fact, that's kind of the title, a God-fearing worshiper. And I want to just encourage you that when people are regular in their worship, corporate worship, gathering together for prayer, something starts to tenderize in the heart. The Spirit has the opportunity to tenderize hearts that are used to saying, mine, 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 and begin to say, what's your will, Father? What's your heart, Lord? What is your leadership over us? In Lydia's case, she's meeting on a weekly basis for prayer beside a river, taking some time to focus on God. Isn't that what worship's about? Taking time to change our perspective. It's not about checking off the list. Okay, went to church today. Now let's get on with the rest of my life. It's more saying, can't gathering for prayer and worship radically change my perspective from the heart? That's what happened to Lydia in the scriptures here. She gathered and she was found in a place of worship and generous living kind of. So now let me talk about Lydia for a minute. Verse 14, it says she's a dealer in purple from the city of Thyatira. Now, some of you don't know, she's in Greece, Asia Minor. This is more what we'd say is Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And in this area that she lives in, there was a specialty of dyeing purple cloth. What they would do, they had two different types of dyes that were going on at this time. The first one was the very expensive and high-level dyeing of purple. They would take these, almost we call them almost like mussels, little mollusks that were found in the sea, and they would eke out of them, it'd take hundreds to get an ounce of purple dye. We'd almost say like a sea urchin, almost, you know? And they would get this purple dye, permanent purple dye, and royalty loved purple. It was the color of royalty. In Philippi were lots and lots and lots of retired Roman leaders. So she's in Philippi selling the stuff she makes in Thyatira because there's where the market is at. This word that's called, this she's used here as dealer, very unusual for a woman to have that label in her day and her time. Isn't it interesting? God chooses the most unlikely people to start a church in Philippi. The first convert in the church that we now have a Bible book written to, Philippians, was this woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple from Thyatira. God made a provision for her life. Isn't it Galatians 3:18 that says, "Therefore in Christ there is neither male nor female, there's neither slave nor free. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, barbarian." We are all one in Christ. Yeah, I just love it. The first evangelist, John chapter 4, who told a whole city about Jesus was the woman at the well. Why'd God do that? Why didn't he choose a man? Well, you deal with that. Yeah. Remember the first to declare the risen Christ? Who saw Jesus first? Huh? The woman at the tomb. Go tell the disciples. The disciples wouldn't have even known if a woman hadn't been faithful to God in any and every way. This church, this church got established by Lydia, a slave girl, and finally, the third, the Philippian jailer and his household. Lydia and her household, the slave girl, and the Philippian jailer. Don't tell me that God doesn't have a sense of humor. Some men in our world today would want to discount the woman's role, and I just say, no way. Who brought Christ into this world but a woman, Mary, used as an instrument by the Lord? See, God made provision for her by this ability to have a means. And I want to just say to all of us, to all of you, God's made a provision for your life. It may not be what you want it to be, but thank God for the provision you have, the income you've got, the provision of a roof over your head. However it comes to you, don't look at it as just a human provision. Look at it as a provision from God. From his leadership, from his kindness and goodness to us. Two things here. God opened her heart to respond. Just pause there for a minute. Note that no preacher can open a person's heart. That's God's job. Preachers preach, but God and his Spirit gives the increase. It's the one, God's the one who hearts are opened through. In this case, Paul's prevented from going to all these places he wants to go. He's kind of reluctantly struggles down to this one place. Okay, I'm in Philippi. What am I supposed to do? And God opens a woman's heart who's going to change the course of Christianity and of his ministry. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. You know, this was a small beginning. The Bible's real clear. When God's up to it, something, trust him. Trust him. He's the one who opens hearts to respond. And whatever I say today, you may have just hearing, oh, he's going to talk about finances. Great. You may have just shut your heart off. I just encourage you, let the Holy Spirit open your heart. It's not about anyone needing your money. It's about your need to give. It's about your need to be a generous, tender-hearted believer. Let God open your heart. Because what happens when you open your heart? In her case, he opened her home. Open hearts and open homes go together, don't they? Instead of mine, 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 she's saying, what's mine is yours, Lord. Here, have my house. Come and stay with us. In fact, let's talk about the fact that when we first give ourselves, then we give our stuff. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 8, it says, they were amazed because these people in Corinth, they weren't just giving offerings. It says they first gave themselves, and then out of their love for God, they gave an abundant amount beyond their ability, he says. First give ourselves and then give our stuff. Now, a couple of principles here. When you make a commitment like she made, you give up 100% of your stuff. Now, it's not, okay, now I'm going to give a percentage in the offering plate. Yeah, you may start doing that too. But everything you have, in fact, notice the word she says, if you consider him to be a believer in what? In what?
The Lord.
What?
In the Lord.
You cannot say Lord and mine in the same sentence. Because when you say, I'm a believer in the Lord, he's now in control and it's his, 100%. Your life itself, your income itself, the energy you get up in the morning to go earn a living, the car you drive, the house you live in, every possession you have, you can't say mine, 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 mine any longer. When you say I'm a believer in the Lord, you say, Lord, this is yours. This is yours. This is yours. And the only question is, Lord, how can I be the best caretaker, the best steward of your stuff, Lord? Yeah. Totally changes the perspective. Instead of, oh, gave my percent to God, threw that in the offering plate, now I'll go do what I want with my money. No, it's the opposite. Lord, whatever I've given in the offering, that's dedicated, but this is yours as well. Are you catching that? You can't say Lord and no in the same sentence. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Don't we sing that? Yeah. That goes together. No, Lord, can't be used because it's his. So what's she do? She's looking for ways to glorify God. And she says, hey, if you consider me to be a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. Let my abundance, let my provision, let what God's given me be an extension to glorify God. Oh, if we would all have that perspective on everything we have. God, what I have, what I've been given is for your glory. In fact, these go together. Lord, there's a need here. These men are traveling evangelists. They're trying to bring people to know the kingdom of God. They've just opened my heart. They just had a chance for me to see God in Christ, to become a baptized believer in him. I want to extend their need, their ministry and meet needs in their life. Recently, we had an opportunity to look at needs in our community, maybe a little differently. We filled, I don't know how many barrels. John, how many times did we fill a barrel?
Oh, man. Three or four times.
Several times over, just with clothing and shoes and blankets and things for meeting needs here in our community. Yeah, and I don't want us to stop. You know, I want us to keep going in that regard, looking at needs and meeting those. In the Old Testament, it's called alms giving. It's not our regular giving. It's more as you pass by people or you look around and you say, oh, that's a need. So out of my abundance, out of my provision, out of what God's given me, I want to reach out and help. We have one of the most fun times around here because we have this little thing called the Love Fund. And it's kind of fun to incognito, kind of under the surface, under behind the scenes, say, hey, hey, we got a need. And there's this brothers and sisters that'll say, hey, I want to help with that. I want to help with that. And more often than not, we're not saying, come on, there's not enough. We're saying, whoa, stop. The need has been met. Oh, isn't that good? Yeah. Alms giving above and beyond. I mean, every one of these people are giving above and beyond what they would consider their regular giving, even though as a church we do some of that, above and beyond to say, I want to meet a need. I want to help somebody. The fourth one is even more enriching because it's talking about extending the kingdom. Now think about this for a minute. She invites the apostle and his companions to stay in her home, okay? She's showing them hospitality. She's providing for them. Because they are there, he has the opportunity to lead a slave girl to a faith in Christ, to a full-blown understanding of who Jesus was. Because he brings a slave girl to know Christ, they get thrown in jail. Because they're in jail, they're in stocks and bonds in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas, they're singing and praising God. The jail comes down, and the jailer runs in. Seeing them gone, he's ready to commit suicide. He's ready to kill himself instead of letting the Romans kill him for losing his prisoner. They say, stop, stop, stop. And right there in the middle of the night, they lead the Philippian jailer to a relationship with Jesus. And his whole household, his whole family gets baptized in the middle of the night. And you have the birth of a church in Philippi. Lydia, a slave girl, a Philippian jailer, and their families. Church planting 101. Okay? It starts. Now, later that church, Paul says, nobody else shared in meeting my needs except you, Philippians. They were so generous that they were the missionary forwarding agents. They were the ones sending Paul from place to place to get the gospel. Guess who's got the gospel today? Because she and they extended Paul in his journeys. Unless you have Jewish background here today, unless you're from Jewish background, you're a Gentile. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. We know Jesus Christ partly because she extended the kingdom of God in such a simple way. He was where he needed to be at the time, and God used it. You see how it works? When hearts are softened, when generosity happens, when people open up their pocketbook as they open up their hearts, it's amazing what spirit-led generosity can do and does. What are you doing with your funds? We have lots of opportunities. I mean, every time I turn around, you just go through the McDonald's drive-thru, they say, would you like to round that up for, you know, Ronald McDonald House? And I don't mind that. You're kind of pelted with need after need after need after need. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I want to meet needs, glorify God, and extend the kingdom as much as possible. Meeting needs otherwise is great, but when you have a choice, try to put discernment behind the gifts. It would say, I want to extend the kingdom of God and trust him with it. Trust God to do the rest. See this woman? She gave her life and then she gave her stuff. She gave her building. She gave her income. She gave herself to the Lord. Now I'm out of time, but I want to go through these real quick. For our own lifestyle generosity. So we got Jesus-shaped generosity, we got spirit-led generosity, and we got lifestyle generosity. If you want to live in a lifestyle where the Bible talks about you being a generous Give her, here's some things. Systematically. Give systematically. On the first day of the week, he said, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income so that no collections will be made when I come. So there's a regularity. See, because we reflect the character of God for all time, he says, make this a part of your lifestyle. Just be generous every week as a part of your routine. Second thing is give first fruit offerings. Don't do the last thing. Well, I got this much left. I think I can give what's left over. Put it as the first thing in your budget. We do that as a church. First thing we do as a church is, okay, what are we going to tithe to as a church? Church planting, missions, outreach, that's first. Just physically located at the top of the budget. So it's the first thing we think of. First fruits offering. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled and overflowing, and your vats will be brim with new wine. You trust God with the remainder of what you have left, not with just the leftovers. Number three, give proportionally. We already mentioned this verse, but what's it say? A sum of money in keeping with your income. It is proportional. He doesn't ask you to give anything you don't have. Lydia never gave away anything she didn't have. You can't. But she did give what she had. So when it comes to lifestyle generosity, give a proportion every week. Give a proportion every month. Give a proportion of what you give, a first fruit percentage. Number four, love this one. Give cheerfully. Give cheerfully. God loves what? A cheerful giver. That's the word hilarity. This is so much fun. I love it. Give with not reluctantly or under compulsion. We're not driven by the need itself, instead by love and joy. God can trust you with even more. Number five, give locally. Start with the body of Christ. In fact, he says, especially those who are of the household of faith. Start with the church. Start with the household of faith and God's people here. And number six, give globally. Don't stop with what's here, but have a kingdom mindset that is above and beyond just the local church. And it should be a growing understanding. I like to look at it as bifocals. One that's looking far away and one that's looking right here. The right here things, he calls us Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. God's been really growing us as a church in understanding and focusing on the global. In the next few months, Misty and the teenagers are going to be zeroing in on a 30-hour famine that's coming up. And our whole goal there is to raise funds for further out. Our missions that we support and a couple that we don't. We just want to bless and be encouraging. So let me ask you, are you a Jesus-shaped giver? Are you a spirit-led giver? Are you a lifestyle giver? Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for giving us Jesus and allowing us to have everlasting life. Thank you, Father, for the ways you've called us to grow in you and to know you. We dedicate ourselves to you, Lord, with an understanding of how you shape us, grow us, and tenderize our hearts. Help us never claim anything is our own, but know it's all from you. In Jesus' name, amen.